It's 1 Samuel chapter 3. Probably one of the most familiar Bible stories in all of the Bible about Samuel and how the Lord called him. We're just going to think tonight about what the Lord actually said to Samuel. There's 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll break in. The Lord had called them three times. And we'll break into verse 6. And the Lord called yet Samuel again. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restraineth them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, an offering forever." Now Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what he seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to even Beersheba, knew that the Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious. Thought that was a good hymn. Verse 5, "So with banner unfurled to the breeze, our motto shall holiness be, till the crown from his hand we receive, and the King in his glory we see." If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. And we're just going to pray for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. I see the number 212 in front of me. Harry told me, if you're going to mention 212, make sure you don't say 212. It's 212. So I thought it was there in case I forget and say something. 212. So it's 212. I'm going to speak tonight on Samuel. Most of you, I'm sure, if you were children, everyone was a child, of course, but as a child, if you ever heard Bible stories at church or Sunday school or wherever, one of the more familiar stories, of course, is the little story of Samuel and how he was, if you like, adopted. And, of course, you remember Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah had two wives and double trouble, you could say, but one of them was able to have lots of children, and Hannah, of course, was unable to bear children. And of course, she was mocked by Peniah, the other wife, and it grieved her sore. She more than ever wanted to have her own children. But once a year, they would go to Shiloh to worship. Sometimes I often wonder, whenever we think of orange men or black men, why do we have these annual worship services? Well, most things in life we can always trace back to the Bible. And sometimes people think, well, if these people here went once a year to Shiloh to worship, surely we should have an annual service when we can walk. These people would have walked. They didn't get the bus or the train in those days. They made everything by foot or by donkey or horse. But they would have walked many miles and often many days to worship the Lord. But whenever they got there, Hannah was very upset. She was weeping sore. She was getting older. And she more than anything desperately wanted a child. to the stage you couldn't join in the conversations, you couldn't eat, you couldn't drink, nothing like that. And she slipped off into the background, into the temple. And now she began to pray and cry unto the Lord. Eli saw her and thought, who's this person mumbling with her lips? Is she drunk? And he began to shout at her and tell her off. But Hannah said, I'm not drunk. Please forgive me. I don't even drink. I'm just praying and talking to the Lord. And they began to talk, and she said, more than anything, I would like to have a child. And I promise the Lord, if he will give me a child, a little boy, I will give him back to the Lord. So Eli said, oh, off you go, and may the Lord grant your request. And of course, within a short time, she was able to have a little baby called Samuel. And Samuel means ask of the Lord, because she asked Samuel for the baby. So then within a few years, she would have brought the little baby back. And that's really 1 Samuel chapter 1, what it's all about. We could sum that up in prayer. God still answers prayer. God's people should pray every day. And of course, the best prayer that anyone can pray, we often teach children, is a sinner's prayer. Whenever a sinner realizes who God is and why he sent the Lord Jesus into the world to die for us. And that's when a sinner by faith and becomes as a little child and simply cries unto the Lord for salvation. Then you become a child of God, of the living God. But then we move into verse 2, chapter 2 rather, of 1 Samuel. Little Samuel is brought back to Eli after maybe 5 or 6 years. And Hannah gives him back and says, now he's going to live with you and he's going to serve the Lord. Now if we come into verse 12 of chapter 2, it says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. We wonder, what does it mean by that? The sons of Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and these were the sons of Eli and also sons of Belial. Well, Belial means, if you like, wickedness and mischief. And we wonder, why does the Bible describe two young priests? The children, they're not priests in the sense we think of, but they were children of Eli. They were both married. Eli was the father. He was an old man. He was in his 90s. He was a very heavy man. But it tells us about these two sons, and it says they knew not the Lord. It also says that about Samuel in verse 7 of chapter 3, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That gives us, it tells us something that later in life, Samuel is going to know the Lord. But it says about these two sons, they did not know the Lord. Now the sons were wicked priests. We wonder, why were they wicked? Because they were sinful. Surely if anyone and at this time would have been good people, righteous people, good examples of Christianity, it would have been these priests, because they were all dressed up with their garments as priests, and they looked like lovely Christians. But whenever they had an offering for certain causes, the Bible says they would have kept this offering for themselves, so they would have stole the people's money. Then it says, whenever the people would have made preparation of food for sacrifice, they would have taken the food for themselves and literally stolen the food. But worse than that, it says they would commit sin with women, a whoredom, at the door of the tabernacle. These innocent people would have came to pray and offer sacrifices, and they would have taken advantage of them. Terrible, terrible sins. In the background, of course, the Lord is watching and the Lord is looking, because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's looking down at his temple, and these are my priests. These are supposed to be representing me, and it's full of sin. So the Lord sends a man to Eli, the father, and says, the man says, the Lord has sent me. And he says, Eli, your sons are wicked. They're priests before the door, and this is all the sorts of sin they're committing. I cannot stand it. And in one day, both these boys will be cut off, and the old man will be no longer in the house. Imagine that, I'm getting a message like that. On the same day, both these sons will be cut off, and the old man will be no longer in the house. And Eli probably thought, what's that? Eli had the responsibility of training up his children, and he let them off with so much until it was almost too late. He comes to his sons, and he tries to tell them, tries to speak to them, tries to warn them, but of course they just brushed it off. Eli, you're an old man, you're almost 100 years old. We're in our prime, we're in our element. It says, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So as we think about Samuel, on the other hand, he continued to minister before the Lord. He would have went about his daily duties. And not only did he minister before the Lord, he grew up before the Lord. And then in verse 22, it talks about Eli's warnings to his sons. Whenever he warned them, it says in the next verse, they heeded not the warning. Verse 25 If you have your Bibles, let me read verse 25. It says, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Eli warned them what the man of God had told them, but yet they laughed it off and heeded not the warning. As we think about warning, the Lord warns us in many ways, circumstances. If you read, you listen to the news every day, there's always people cut off in a place. Almost every day there's death and tragedy by road accident or whatever. A cyclist was almost killed in Moira. Yesterday, I was on that road and I was diverted. When you see the police cordon, you almost know it's a tragic accident. For several hours, the road's closed and you wonder, that's close to where I live. Did I know that person? What happened? Was it a tractor? Was it a car? Was it a child? And you wonder, who was that person? And later in the news, of course, it comes out who I was, a local person cycling on the road and a car hits him. But the Lord warns us in many ways, through many different circumstances. And we're like these two sons. We often do not heed the warning that is given to us. Now, the Lord sends warnings, circumstances like accidents. He sends preachers, gospel preachers, services such as this. He gives it out in the track, maybe Christian friends who you work with, invite you to church, invite you to come to the Lord. They say, the Lord Jesus died for people such as me and such as you. A personal word, or even our very culture. We were in Egypt not long ago, and it's a place that's completely full of Muslims. You can't find hardly a Christian church anywhere. And five times a day, religiously, these people pray to the Lord, because they think that's their way to heaven, that's what they must do. And I think of people out there, they're starved of the truth. Yet in this country, the Bible is everywhere. On the trees, in the gospel tracts, in the back of vehicles, in churches right across the land. Yet the highest percentage of people are church-going people, and they're not saved. They're like these two young men. They knew not the Lord. And I wonder tonight, as we get into this message, we ask the question, do you know the Lord? If someone has asked me, do I know the Lord? I would say, yes, of course I know the Lord, because on the 25th of June, 3 or 4 different dates. One's the marriage. I have to remember when I got married. And the other one's whenever I became a Christian. The 25th of June, 1989, at the age of 17. That's the night it was just like this. Someone was an evangelist by the name of Noel Grant. And I was in the Orange. I was 17. My whole life was in front of me. I wanted to be a policeman and go after terrorists and all this sort of thing. I was full of energy, full of zeal. And that night, the preacher spoke, and he just simply said, young man, if you were to join the army, or something like that, and something happened, something went off, where would you spend eternity? And I began to think. I was carried into church in my mother's arms, taken to church and Sunday school, all these things. And I said, I do not know the Lord. Of course, I know all about him, knew all the Bible stories, knew all the verses, but in my heart, I still did not know the Lord. So if you were to ask me tonight, do I know the Lord? I say, yes, he's my Savior, he's my friend. I do know the Lord because I've put my trust in him. If I say, do you own a car? Oh, yes. Can you tell me about it? Oh, yes. Is the field where you live cheap? Oh, yes. Or not cheap. Expensive? Oh, yes, right across the country. Do you live in a house? Do you have a garden? All these things. But then I'm going to whisper to you, do you know the Lord? And that's when it gets difficult. That's when the sweat starts running. Why is that? Yet the Lord loved us so much, he gave himself for us, for sinful man. And it's the greatest message, it's the greatest gift, and it's absolutely free. I was talking to my friend this week, and he's a wee bit concerned. He's just had his third child. He said, when my children grow up, I wonder how they're going to afford to live. And he's a Christian, and he's almost saying, it's going to cost you to get married in a few years' time. It goes, it costs you to get married, no matter when it is. But he said, everything is rising so quick. The price of everything's rising, but yet God doesn't change. His gift of salvation is always free. For the whosoever will and shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. So if I was you, you would ask me, I would say, yes, I do. Or that's what I love about our culture, still in this country. The banners on the Black Day, or the 12th of July, love to look at the banners. All those lovely Old Testament biblical things with Elijah and Elisha and David and Abraham and Isaac, all painting the way to the cross. Every one of them. And I absolutely love them. And I used to take photographs of them, put them on the computer and just run through them. And when you go to different countries, you would talk all about your culture and everyone goes, wow. But then I remember a wee boy saying to me, but they're not really black men. Sure, they're not. He goes, well, they are, but they're not really, if you know what I mean, because they're white men. But I love the culture whenever you think about it. And that's why it makes me think there's nowhere across the world that has such a Christian heritage and culture. But many people today even though they know all about their culture, about tradition, they do not know the Lord. The Bible reminds us again how we must repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. But as we move on with that, this here, Samuel grew, and it says something very interesting. It says Samuel grew and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. People respected him, people loved him, and the Lord's finger was upon him, but he did not yet know the Lord until something happened. The man of God appears to Eli and warns him about his sons and warns him that one day the boy is going to be cut off and there will be, this is what it says, there will be no longer an old man in the house. What does that mean? Eli was the old man in the house and he had two sons. And then the word says, God will raise up a new priest, a new prophet, a new man of God. God will always have a witness wherever it is. This is how the Lord worked. He would send prophets with a message to the people to warn them. And today we have a message, the message of the gospel. It's all about good news. What shall it profit a man, the Bible says, if he gains a whole world and yet loses his own soul? As a child, I used to wonder what that meant. What it means. It means if you were to have so much money and you were able to buy lots of yachts and boats and houses and all these things, and after you've got maybe 30 houses and 20 boats and all these other things, you twiddle your thumbs and you realize, I'm not getting any younger. I've got all these things, but what does it profit me? I've got all these things, but when I die, I'm going to lose my own soul. I would rather have absolutely nothing in this world and guarantee eternal life with God than have this whole world and be not sure of eternal life. What would you rather have? The Bible makes it clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And that's how we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, as we move on to the last chapter, chapter 3, Eli gets older, as he does. He's now about 98 years of age. He loses his sight. And Samuel, verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. This is whenever the Lord spoke to Samuel. Remember, he called him three times, and he jumped out of bed and ran over to Eli and shook him, and the old man said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And of course the Lord, because Eli was a judge for some 40 years in Israel, he realized now that it was God who was speaking to Samuel, and not like when the Lord, for the fourth time, the Lord called Samuel, and that Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. From that moment on, it says, and the Lord was with Samuel. That was the night when the little child called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It happened just in a moment. But then God spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, in the morning I want you to give Eli a message. Tell him I am going to judge Eli's house. Both his sons is going to die in the one day, and the old man will be no longer in the house. The second warning, and little Samuel was afraid out of his skin. How can I tell Eli, the old priest, what God has told me? You can imagine him waking up in the morning, totally afraid, hiding from Eli. But of course the morning came, Samuel, over here. And of course he wasn't going to inspect, did he dust this, did he do that? Did the Lord call you last night? Yes. What did he tell you? And of course as we just read the account, Samuel hid nothing from Eli. He told him everything that the Lord told him. And all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Now, whenever we think of the second lesson tonight, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Some people think, well, yes, I do know the Lord because I come from a Christian home. I go to church. I wear a suit on Sunday. I have a nice dress code. I live a moral life. I keep the commandments. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I'm good to my family, to my children. Actually, my bloodline's pretty good because my grandfather went to church. My great-grandfather went to church. They're all good living. But I have to tell you tonight that none of these guarantee salvation whatsoever. It's a tradition, especially in this country, that most children, especially boys, for some reason, they always seem to inherit what their father done. Whatever the father, if he's a farmer, the children are a farmer. If he's a fireman, the children are a fireman. I was at John O'Neill's house today for lunch. Still suffering the consequences of it. It's always too big and too heavy. He's two sons and they're both painters. And he used to be a painter. Most children seem to follow the footsteps of their father. And that's normal and very easy to do. But one thing they cannot do, if the father's a Christian, you cannot automatically inherit salvation because of your parents. That is impossible. That's why every one of us need to come individually before the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once shall wash away my sin, the hymn goes, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission. We must come individually before the Lord in our own personal and private way. Now that night, Samuel called upon the name of the Lord and he was saved. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that was the second warning that Eli got. The first by the prophet, the second by the little boy. The same things happen in threes. God speaks once, God speaks twice, and suddenly we get the final warning, if we do get the final warning. Tonight, eternity is real, and God wants us and urges us to repent of our sin. I'm going to finish off tonight by telling you what happened. It tells us in verse 4. Israel were all the time battling with their enemies. This time it was with the Philistines. Verse 11 tells us that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were carrying the ark of God, the covenant, and they were both slain together, killed in battle. A man hears about it. These are the sons of the priest Eli. And he runs as quickly as he could to where Eli was, the way back. And Eli is now 98 years of age. He's an old man. He's very heavy. And when he hears about the ark of God that is taken, captured, and when he hears about his two sons were both killed in battle, do you know what happened? He fell off his chair backwards and he broke his neck and he died immediately. The warning was given. On the same day, both your sons will die, and there will no longer be an old man in the house. And it got worse than that. Also in that home, one of the sons, Phinehas, he had a wife, was just about to give birth. When she heard it, she was shocked into labor, and she gave birth immediately to a little baby. And as a result of that birth, she died immediately. The child was called Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. Imagine that. The glory of the Lord is circulating your home, your area, your lodge, or whatever. People are responding to the message of salvation. People are getting saved. But then it stops because people say, it's not true. I'm not interesting. And they start mocking God. Why? Because of the sin of these two men. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God warns and warns and warns again. Until it's too late. I want to tell you a few illustrations about people who mock God. And these are true life stories about famous people. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall they also reap. John Lennon, these are just illustrations I was able to get. He was a singer. I'm sure you know that. But some years before, during his interview with an American magazine, he said, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I don't have to argue about that. I am certain about that. Jesus was okay, he said, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we in the Beatles are more famous than him. That was in 1966. Within a few days of saying that very statement, this man was shot 6 times. The president of Brazil, during his presidential campaign, he said, if I get 500,000 votes, from my party, not even God could remove me from being the president. The election came and he got more than the votes he thought. But one day before he was made president, he got so sick that he died, mocking God. Another Brazilian composer, singer and poet, during a show in Rio de Janeiro, while smoking a cigarette, he puffed with pride, puffed out smoke into the air, and he said, God, that's for you. That man died at the age of 32. And the reason or cause of his death was a serious disease or a serious manner of lung cancer. Puffing smoke into the air. God, that's for you. Another one was the man who built the Titanic a bit closer to home. After the construction of the Titanic, a reporter asked him, how safe is the Titanic? How safe would it be? And he said with such a tone, he said, this Titanic is so safe, I am so sure about it, that not even God himself could sink the Titanic. And we all know what happened that freezing cold night in April when the Titanic struck an iceberg and went down within a very short period of time. Marilyn Monroe, the actress, she was visited by an evangelist during one of her shows. The evangelist said, "The Spirit of God has led me to preach to you." And after hearing what the preacher had to say, she said, "I don't need your Jesus. Thank you. I don't need him." Exactly 1 week later, she was found dead in her apartment. One of the old groups, a pop group, AC/DC, and one of the songs in 1979, one of the lines in one of the songs, "Don't stop me, I'm going down all the way, down the highway to hell." The 19th of February 1980, this man, Bon Scott, was found dead, choked in his own vomit, mocking God with the very words. The last one was a group of young people in Brazil again. They went to pick up a friend, and the mother was concerned. They were going out to a party. Some of them had already been drinking, were drunk. And the girl got into the car. The mother couldn't stop her because she was in a high with her friends. And her mother went out to the car, and she was so worried about the drunkenness of her friends. She said to her daughter, holding her hand, who was ready in the car, "My daughter, go with God, and may he protect you. Go with God, and may he protect you." She responded. She said, "Only if he," meaning God, "travels in the boat. Because inside here, it's already full, and there's no room for him." Hours later, the news came that this car had been involved in a fatal accident. Everyone in the car had died. The car was completely smashed. But whenever the police done up a report about it, they couldn't understand it. Because the car, it was so bad, I couldn't even recognize what sort of car it was. But surprisingly, the boot was completely intact. They could turn and lift up the boot and wasn't even touched at all. And the police said there was no way the boot could have remained intact by the way this car had an accident. Impossible. And to their surprise, they said, inside the boot of that car, we found a crate of eggs, and not one of them was broken. Little girl said, "There's only room for God in the boot of the car." The last one was a Jamaican journalist and entertainer. She said the Bible, the Word of God, was the worst book ever written, and every last one of them should be burnt. In June 2006, she was found burnt beyond recognition in her own motor vehicle. Whenever you do illustrations like that, there are many hundreds and hundreds of them, people who mock God. These two people tonight, we were thinking about the two sons of Eli. They mocked God and they played the fool. And tonight we've told you about the family and history of one man, taken out into eternity. Two men, an older man, and one of the wives. Eli was a judge for 40 years. 40 years is quite an interesting year in the Bible. Some of you tonight, maybe you're 40 years old. And some of you maybe have been working for 40 years. Some are maybe celebrating your 40th wedding anniversary. Maybe some of you have been 40 years in the black. Or 40 years. But on a more serious note tonight, maybe you've been around and 40 years later, you still don't have Christ. I asked you, the last 40 years, I'm sure have gone very quickly. But where will you be in 40 years' time? Will you still be here? Where will you be in 4 years? Where will you be in 4 months? Where will you be in 4 hours? That's a challenge tonight. If today something were to happen, yes, you lived well, but how will you die? It's good to live well, but it's better to die better. And I wonder, how will you die? We think of the race of life. There's three main races. There's the childhood race, there's the college or the school race, and the career race. Most of us have passed through the childhood race, the school race, or the college race. And the career race, we're on that race already, heading towards the end of it. These are all natural progressions. But the best race of all any of us can enter is the Christian race. Every race has a starting point, and the Christian race must start at the cross. Because that's when the Lord Jesus finished his life, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. I wonder tonight, can you be challenged to start the Christian race and to give your life? The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you laboring with life tonight? Laboring with all the struggles of this world? The Lord can take them away just in an instant if you will come and give your life. The Lord must deal and must punish sin. All that original sin we're born with, if it's still there, it cannot enter heaven. If it's still there, it needs to be taken away. And nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away our sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever met me, and whosoever means you shall call upon the name of the Lord, the greatest possible name, with the best possible outcome, shall be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. Will you come tonight? I know this is just a traditional service, another Sunday night. Tomorrow's a new day. But if the Lord has been speaking to you about Eli, the two sons of whatever, either they knew not the Lord, or they knew the Lord. Tonight, either you know not the Lord, or you know the Lord. I trust and pray that tonight, before this night closes, you will make sure that you know the Lord. Call upon his name. Ask him to save you, to forgive you, and you'll be bouncing up the road. You'll be whistling and you'll be shouting because you'll be a new person in Christ Jesus. I fully recommend the Christian life and for everyone to come.